Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1. We are unapologetically for America. Amen? You love your country? And you better. And if not, if you don't love it, we'd be happy to buy you a one-way ticket to Cuba. Can I get a witness in the building? You say, yeah, but preacher, a lot of the wars that were fought, I don't necessarily agree with. Well, let me go on record. Let me just set this sermon up because I hope you hear my heart, and I hope it passionately comes through to you this morning. Anytime our commander-in-chief, regardless of who he is, anytime he orders for our troops to go into harm's way, we support him. Amen? We support. You say, yeah, but pastor, no. You don't understand. I said this to you earlier. It isn't politics. It's not political. Right? We're not talking Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian. We're not talking any of that. We're talking patriotism, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about supporting those. You know, it's one of the most amazing things, and it never ceases to amaze me, is you remember on September 11th when those idiots, those lunatics, took planes and flew them into the Twin Towers and several thousand people lost their lives. It was proven that the Taliban had a lot of part in that and declared that indeed they had done it. One of the most remarkable things that happened after that was military recruiter offices were filled up with men and women willing to volunteer their service to keep our country free. We honor that. We thank God for men and women who are willing to do that. You say, yeah, but pastor, no. Be very careful. Be very, very careful, especially you teenagers and college kids. Be very careful watching the liberal media in our culture today. Again, we'd be more than happy to buy a one-way ticket to Cuba for a lot of those liberal media people. Russia, amen. You say, yeah, but pastor, no, ladies and gentlemen. Freedom isn't free. President Ronald Reagan. I like President Reagan, don't you? He was a man that had a backbone like a railroad cross tie. He was a man that understood that freedom isn't free. Let's look in that folder and see if you see that. From him. I have a quote from him. He gave a memorial speech at Arlington National Cemetery that I wanted to share with you. Not in there? It's somewhere in this Bible. I just had it. I hate when I forget. But you know what I found about preaching? If you just keep preaching or talking, you'll eventually remember it. Did you find it? It's not in there. Anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Here it is. Verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. I asked my wife if she knew where that was because she wrote this sermon this morning. She may have never written a few sermons, but boy, she's preached a few at me. And she keeps it up. I think we're going to ordain her. But anyway. Look at verse 17 of our text. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. If you're there, say, yep, I'm there. All right. The Bible says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. It is written in the book, Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain, David says, upon thy high places. And then notice what he says. How are the mighty fallen? Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord God, for this great country. God, we acknowledge, regrettably acknowledge, that we've drifted far from our founding. We've drifted far from your word. God, we repent for that. We ask your forgiveness. And God, as a nation, may we remember freedom indeed. It is not free. God, I pray that you'll do something amazing in our service this morning. I pray, God, that most importantly, if someone's here that doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be a day that they repent and trust you before it's eternally too late. For those that are here, God, that are on the fence, emotionally on the fence, as far as where they stand, God, there should be no debate in this room or any in this country that we stand with the soldier today. We're grateful for their sacrifice. We're grateful, Lord, for the willingness to volunteer when threats to our freedom happen. God, meet with us, please. I pray you'll use this as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ronald Reagan at Arlington National Cemetery, May the 31st, 1982, wrote these words. He said, the willingness of some to give their lives so that others might live never fails to evoke in us a sense of wonder and mystery. One gets that feeling here on this hallowed ground, and I have known that same poignant feeling as I looked out across the rows of white crosses and stars of David in Europe, in the Philippines, President Reagan says, and the military cemeteries here in our own land. Each one marks the resting place of an American hero. Amen? And in my lifetime, the heroes of World War I, the Doughboys, the GIs of World War II, or Korea or Vietnam, they span several generations of young Americans, all different and yet all alike, like the markers above their resting places, all alike in a truly meaningful way. Winston Churchill, he said, of those he knew in World War II, they seemed to be the only young men who could laugh and fight at the same time. A great general in that war called them our secret weapon. Just the best darn kids in the world, he said. Each died for a cause he considered. Listen, friend, listen, young people, hear this. Reagan says each died for a cause they considered more important than his own life. Well, they didn't volunteer to die. They volunteered to defend values for which men have always been willing to die if need be, the values which make up what we call civilization. And how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. But listen to the last couple of paragraphs. Reagan writes, he says, as we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered. Listen, Reagan says their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice. Reagan ended the speech by reminding us to always ask the question which ends our national anthem. Reagan asked, Does that flag still wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Does that flag still wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? This is what we all must ask. Freedom isn't free. Amen. From our passage of Scripture this morning, we find a very solemn story in the Word of God. King Saul has been killed. His son Jonathan and his other sons have been killed on the battlefield. We know that Saul, because of disobedience, God indeed took life from him. But David is an amazing individual in the Bible. He's amazing because what you find, and I was sharing some of this with Brother Stephen this morning, what you find in the life of David is remarkable because he shows secure leadership, and he also shows what it means to truly be a leader. To truly be a leader is servant leadership, biblical leadership. That's what being a leader really is. Being a leader is not being a tyrant. Being a leader is not being a dictator. Being a leader is someone who is willing of themselves to lead by example and not ask of their countrymen anything other than they're willing to give themselves. So David, here's the context. The context, David had been on the run for 10 years. Remember the old story? He and David had returned from a battle, and the women cried out and they said this, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. And the Bible says from that moment on, Saul eyed David, literally, he looked for opportunity to put David to death because of his jealousy, because of his insecurity. And Saul sought the life of David. David lived in exile for 10 years with Saul pursuing him and wanting to kill him because of his jealousy. On several occasions, David had opportunity to kill Saul, but David wouldn't do it. And the reason David wouldn't do it, because David understood that it was God above that put Saul in command. It was God above that put King Saul in that position as the first king of Israel. And David said, No, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. So David lives in exile. He runs, and in many of the Psalms, he writes about those experiences. He writes about times living in caves and running from cave to cave because this insecure leader wants to put him to death. In the latter chapter of 1 Samuel, the last chapter, it gives us the story. For time, we won't read it, but it gives us the story of the death of Saul and his sons. It tells us that Saul, you know, falls on the sword. He's wounded in battle. His boys have been killed. Saul's wounded in battle. An arrow has pierced through him. It's inevitable that he's going to die. But Saul understands, he knows that if he lives for any length of time, that the Philistines are going to capture him and they're going to do horrible things to him. So Saul falls on the edge of the sword and dies. David now, as you can imagine, David is going to be the next king in charge. He's going to be a man that the Bible says in Psalms will lead from the integrity of his heart. The word integrity is a unique word. It literally means oneness. It is the opposite of the word duplicity. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by those big words? Let me illustrate what I mean by that. David was a man. Did David have faults? Yes. Did David do things in the latter parts of this 2 Samuel book? Yes, he did. He sinned greatly. But David, up until this point in his life, he was a man that had a single purpose in mind, and that single purpose was to honor the God that changed his life. He wasn't a man that had duplicity. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. He was not a man like a lot of people in our culture, and sadly, a lot of people in our churches that are that have duplicity in their life. There is the church person, and there is the person that they are Monday through Saturday. Duplicity. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of oneness. He was a man of character. He was a man of honor. He was a man of valor. He was a man that loved God, and his sole pursuit was to serve God and honor the cause to which God called him to. If you remember the Mother's Day sermon that we shared, and I know none of you have forgotten that sermon as great as it was. What did Solomon's mother, which was one of David's sons, what did Solomon's mother, who was Bathsheba, what did she teach Solomon? She told Solomon in Proverbs 31 for him to not use his position as king for personal gain and personal merit. He was to use his platform that God had exalted him to for a voice for those that didn't have a voice. David was such a man. David was a man that understood he wasn't going to be this person today and that person tomorrow. No, he was going to be a man that lived with a purpose and a goal to honor the God that gave him life and changed his life. Now you say, preacher, what does this have to do with today? We go through this passage and we notice several things about this passage that are very alarming. Notice, first of all, in the first several verses, we see several things that I want to draw your attention to. In verses 1 through 13 or 14, David receives, number one, a disturbing report. David and his warriors had been fighting in another part of the world, and they had been defeating their enemy. And verse 1 tells us that came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp. Now see this in your mind, because it'll really help us to get an imagery of the battlefield. And that's what I want you to do this morning. I've never been in the military. I've never been in the service. I sincerely mean this from by my heart. I thank God for those that are in our military. I thank God for those that have served our country, and we honor them, and we unapologetically say we are behind them. We support them. We love them. We pray for them. We pray God's hedge of protection around them. Well, when I watched some of the country music did a tribute to the soldiers, and I watched a little bit of that the other night. He said, I can't believe you do that. Well, I've told you before, I'm a little bit country, Leslie's a little bit rock and roll, amen. We're different. But as I was watching, and I would see the soldiers stand, and they would sing with some of those artists, my mind, and I kid you not, Will Cheryl, my mind and my heart thought about your son-in-law. And right then and there, I prayed for him that God would hedge him about and watch over him. A young man that has been on the front lines many times, several times, has seen death, has seen his own buddies die on the battlefield. Risk his life, John did. Risk his life several times to pull them away from harm. But you know what's amazing about a young man like that? And you can ask his father-in-law this. You'll never hear him talk about it. Tommy's just doing his duty. Wow. And I prayed, God, please hedge him about. So I want you to get, if you allow us, and if you'll allow yourself for a moment. Again, I've never been there, but just talking to some of these great warriors, talking to some of these men that have come back, talking to some of these men that have risked their life. I was talking to one the other day, and he said to me, preacher, he said, in my heart, I love this young boy. I love him, and I thank God for him. And he spent some time in the military, and he was talking to me. He says, preacher, he said, you can't imagine the things that we had to endure. He said, you can't imagine the agony that me and my fellow soldiers endured. I think it was in Afghanistan. He said, there was one day, stay with me, teenagers, don't forget this, don't miss this. He said, there was one day, he said, we were in Afghanistan, and that was a very Muslim-saturated culture. By the way, let me go on record and make this statement. The Muslim religion, regardless of what our president tells you, the Muslim religion is not a peaceful religion. From the lips of this young soldier,
He said, Pastor, he said, me and my soldiers were ordered not to engage. And he said, I sat and I watched as a 7-year-old little girl, because she kissed a little boy, was stoned to death. He said, I watched that. There are enemies, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care what the liberal media tells you. Don't buy into their garbage. There are enemies of our great nation. You didn't hear me. There are people that hate this country and the God that we serve. There are those that look at us as no more than infidels that deserve death because we will not bow to their religion teaching. Let me just go on record. Can I do that for a minute? The only person we're going to bow to is Jesus Christ, the Lord God above. Amen? And I thank God for men, like I said to you, and I won't mention his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but I thank God for men like him and others, men and women, who selflessly give of themselves to keep me free. Teenagers, there are soldiers all over this world that are keeping you free today. We take it for granted. Let me just park here for a minute. We take it for granted when we come into the doors, and sometimes I have. We take it for granted that we're able to stand and sing in a choir. We take it for granted that we're able to sit and hear the preaching of the Word of God from a handsy pastor like I am. Just kidding. We take it for granted. May we never take it for granted. I've said to you before, and I try wherever I'm at, if I see a soldier, someone in uniform, I try to honestly be intentional and go up and stick my hand out and shake their hand and thank them for keeping me free and thank them for keeping this land free. I stopped a young soldier down in the airport in Atlanta one day, and I talked to him, and I said, young man, I said, if you don't mind, can I ask you a couple questions? I thanked him for his service to our country. You could tell, man, he had fire in his eyes and passion on his face and a love of patriotism just exude from his whole body. And I said, young man, I said, the Bible says much about the soldier. It says much about warfare. It says much about, you know, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I said, if you don't mind me asking, what do you find is the hardest thing to stay of being a soldier? This is what he said. He said, preacher, he said, being on the battlefield, he said, and I quote, he said, you get used to all the sirens going off. He said, you get used to hearing, you know, the alarms going off to, you know, apparently, you know, rocket propelled grenades or whatever's coming in, so be careful, you know, take cover. He said, but the only thing he said, the thing that I've yet to get used to, stay with me, stay engaged here. He said, the thing that I've yet to still get used to is being away from my family that I love. We're able to go home tonight. What did Toby Keith write? Sleep in peace tonight. He says, I'm out here on the front lines so you can sleep in peace tonight. Wow. So David, King David, hears this disturbing report. A man in verse 2, it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. He seems remorseful that Saul has died, and he shares this news with David. And so it was when he came to David that he fell on the earth and did obeisance. And David said to him, from whence comest thou? David is now going to be the king of Israel. And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? David knew that Saul was fighting. Saul and his boys and his army, they were fighting against the Philistines, who, by the way, the Philistines were enemies of God. And Saul was fighting against them. Saul and his army. Stay in this. Regardless if Saul was an insecure leader, regardless if Saul wanted David dead, Saul was still a warrior for God's people. He was a warrior. He was a soldier on the battlefield with him and his boys and him and his army. And their whole ambition, did he do everything right? No. But ladies and gentlemen, don't ever forget that he stayed engaged and he stayed up till death defending what he believed in. Many soldiers do that. Defend what they believe in. Look at the sad news, though. David says, I pray thee, verse 4, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle. And many of the people also are fallen. Notice that word. That word is used repetitively throughout this first chapter, the word fallen. They're fallen and dead. But then the young man says, Saul and Jonathan. Look at that. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. You got to understand, Jonathan wasn't just any young man. Jonathan was the best friend of David. Jonathan, their hearts were knit together. That, you know, Jonathan longed for the day that David would be king and Jonathan would be his right-hand man of support. Jonathan was a young man. He understood his dad was crazy. He understood his dad was insecure. He understood his dad wanted David dead. And there was many occasions where the Bible tells us that Jonathan would leave his dad and he would go find David. If he was in the wilderness or if he was in a cave, he would go find David and Jonathan would encourage David in the Lord. He was very special to David. He was a soldier. But he was special to David. So David hears this disturbing report. Saul the king is dead. And let me just say something to you. Saul or David, and we see this in this passage, as crazy of a leader that Saul was and as an insecure leader as Saul was, David still loved him. He still loved him. David understood obedience. He understood respecting those that are over you. You know, honestly, church, and I sincerely mean this, and I say this to myself as well, I think we'd be a lot better off when it comes to our politicians to do what God says as opposed to what we often do, run around and complain about them. God said, pray for them. What would happen? What would happen in our land? I'm just going to say it. What would happen in our land if our president truly got born again? What would happen in our land if the House and the Senate got born again? It would change this country, boys and girls. It would change this country. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sins are reproached to any people, the Bible says. This news, this report, several things under this disturbing report. First of all, the news was painful. Saul's dead. Jonathan and his brothers are dead. But we see not only was it a painful report, it was a partially true report. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at the text. And David said it to the young man, verse 5, that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? Look at verse 6. And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, here's what's happening. This young man, he's standing face to face to the next king of Israel, God's people. And David says, Saul and Jonathan are dead. Many people fled. Tell me exactly how it happened. And all of a sudden, I really believe, all of a sudden, pride begins to fill this young man's heart. And he begins to embellish the story. You realize the word embellish when it comes to telling a story is basically just a watered down word for the word lie. He begins to tell a lie. He starts telling David, well, here's how it happened. He said, I just come upon the battlefield, and I see Saul. He's getting ready to lean on his sword, and Saul sees me, and Saul yells back to me and says, hey, I need your help. Come help me. Look at the text. So he's telling this to David. Verse 7, and when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee. So this is what this guy's telling David. That Saul said, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So the young man then tells David, he said, so I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. There's the word again. I gotta stop here for a minute. This young man is doing what several people that I've known over the years have done. They've lied about their military career. Let me just go on record. I'm going to go on record in this statement. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel, brothers and sisters, for anybody that lies about their military career. I've had guys over the years tell me that they were in special forces. I've had guys over the years tell me stories like, oh yeah, preacher, I served in the special forces, and I was here, and I was there, and I was in places in the world that nobody knows I was. Only to find out years later they were lying through their teeth. You say, what should you do with a person like that? I'm so glad you asked me. Lock them up in the penitentiary is what you ought to do with them. When I hear young men like John who won't even talk about it, rescued his soldiers, rescued them, pulled them off of the battlefield. Some he pulled off the battlefield in pieces. You won't hear him talk about that. You won't hear him brag about that. You'll hear him say things like, I'm just doing my duty. Really wasn't a big deal. Why? Because integrity, ladies and gentlemen. Not duplicity. Duplicity, those that want to appear to be something that they're not. They've got their church side, but then they also got their world side. They got their church friends, teenagers, listen to me, adults alike. They got their church friends, but they got their worldly friends. You know what the Bible calls you? A double-minded man. And the Bible says in James, a double-minded man, and you can say woman in that same context, is unstable in all his ways. Don't ever forget that. Mark that down. Be truthful. So David hears his report. David hears him tell the story. And the man, by his own admission, and even though it's a lie, basically said, I killed God's anointed. David wouldn't even kill God's anointed. And this man says he's going to. And here he is. He has the helmet of Saul. He has the insignias of Saul that prove he's the king. He's got his band, his wristband that he would wear, symbolizing that he was a king. And he says to David, and I can imagine, maybe that young man thinks to himself, surely I'll take all this to David and he'll rejoice, because no longer does he have to run. No longer does he have to run to a cave. No longer does he have to hide for his life and run for his life. I've killed the man that wants him dead. Surely everybody's going to rejoice. David wouldn't rejoice. Why? Because David is a man of integrity. He's a man of character. He is a man, ladies and gentlemen, that understands the true value of a soldier. We see the report. Notice the determined remembrance. And here's what I want to park for just a minute. You say, do you know what time it is? Yeah, I know what time it is. It's 20 after 12. We'll be done soon. But I want to share something that's on my heart about this. So David calls. He literally puts the man to death. Wow. You mean to tell me you can go to, you can be put to death for lying? Yeah. In that context. So David puts him to death. Look at verse 17 though. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. But notice verse 18. Also it says, David, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. David understands that the death of Saul and the death of Jonathan are such an important historical event to the nation, he doesn't want anybody to ever forget about it. Saul and Jonathan died on the battlefield. And ladies and gentlemen, David wants them to understand that because they died on the battlefield, we must remember that. We must never forget that. David is telling his countrymen, don't ever forget what they did to get us free. Ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, young people, college-age kids, don't ever forget what it costs to give you freedom. Amen. Don't ever forget what it cost. Don't ever forget it. We live in a tech world, man. I used to preach hard against. You remember the days when I used to preach hard against texting? I don't preach against that anymore. Why? Because texting is the greatest thing in the world, man. It's awesome. What's great about texting is if you don't want to talk to somebody, you don't have to. Amen? You guys got friends. If you call them, you can't get off the phone. Now, the ones that aren't smiling, you're that friend, okay? But texting, it's awesome. I love it. Me and Andy Daugherty text. Steve Wiggins is finally a texter. He's come over from the dark side into light, man. Tommy Knoll's a texter. And Tommy Knoll, he's gotten so good with texting, he'll put LOL in his text. That's amazing. Now, I haven't figured out all the little smiley faces and all that. I think that's kind of feminine anyway, by the way. Fellas, you ain't supposed to do that. But anyway, but I'm going to preach against it until I figured out how to do it. But anyway, amen? So what you got to do? Got to keep your hands on the pulse. Do you realize that's a freedom that we can enjoy as an American? Do you realize in places like China, they often censor their technology? You say, what? Some of you would have a heart attack. Teenagers, never ceases to make. Now, I will say on a serious note, don't be texting and driving. You know why, teenagers? You drive bad enough, okay? I was a teenager once, man, so I can understand that. I had a 79 Caprice Classic. It was a big old orange, beautiful boat that I had in my first car. Paid $600 for that thing. I went through tires like I changed my socks, man. But I found a junkyard down at Kushner's Junkyard where I could buy tires $5 a piece. I put snud at some of us older ones, remember that? I decided, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm going to get me an all-season tire. So I put studded tires on the back of my car, and I rode them all year long. They were two different sizes. Down the road you'd go, brother. And the bad thing was, if it was in the rain, you slid around like, started to say slicker than snot, but I'm not going to say that. But the freedoms that we have that we take for granted, secured by the soldier. David says their deaths will not go forgotten. They died on the battlefield, and we're going to remember them. And the way to keep this remembrance, this determined remembrance, is to teach your kids about it. Teach them about it. We see several things. The word determined, I love this. This determined remembrance means having a strong feeling that you're going to do something and that will not allow anyone or anything else to stop you. determination. The deaths of Saul and Jonathan, his sons, should never be forgotten. We see David's sorrow in verse 17. We see David's song in verse 18 and following. It's literally referred to. It's mentioned even in the book of Joshua. It's called the Song of the Bow. It was a compilation of poems and also songs that were written to signify and remember great significant things in the nation of Israel's history. So they wrote songs about it. But then David goes on. This is amazing to me. David was determined to remember. We see a sorrow. We see a song. But David also wanted them to remember the soldiers. He wanted them to remember Saul and Jonathan. He wanted them to understand who they were. He says in verse 19, he says, the beauty of Israel is slain. Who was David talking about? Who did he call beautiful here? He was talking about Saul. He was talking about Jonathan. They were beautiful in his eyes. You say, yeah, but preacher, Saul was... Here's what you also have to understand. From verse 17 and following, there's not one negative thing said about Saul. Amen. That's the way it ought to be on Memorial Day. Our politicians, Miss Hillary Clinton, let me address you for a minute. You liberal dog. When you stand before a joint session and you talk about the Benghazi cover-up and you very arrogantly say, the five men, one an ambassador, a U.S. ambassador, a U.S. ambassador dying on foreign soil, and the several soldiers, Special Force soldiers, and when you, as an idiot, sit before a joint council and you emphatically say, it was just five people. You see, what we've done in our culture is we want to just give them a number. They weren't a number. They were names. You say, what's your prayer about that Benghazi thing? I pray the truth comes out, and I pray impeachment starts, brother. What I pray. But you can't cover it up. You say, I'll preach, they're covering up. No. You remember what I've been telling you? You cover it, gotta uncover it. God's gonna uncover it. Ask Nixon. Y'all all right? Some of you are like, some teenagers especially like, who's Nixon? He's the guy that owns a little party store down the end of the corner street. David says, I want you to remember the soldiers. This is awesome. David, Saul hated you. No. It wasn't Saul that he hated me. It was Saul who thought I was a threat to him. And I was a threat to his kingdom. Also, he was just insecure. Jealousy will kill people. Jealousy will rob you of your effectiveness. Jealousy will rob you of your integrity and cause you and lead you to have duplicity in your life. Because you're always worried about somebody taking your job or somebody taking this. David says, no. When I think about Saul, he was a beautiful man. When I think of Jonathan, I want you to remember, I want these soldiers that died on the battlefield to be remembered for their beauty. Brother Tom Samuels, you said with tears rolling down your face to me this morning, there isn't a day you don't remember your fallen soldiers, friends. Many men in this room, women in this room, families in this room who lost a loved one in Vietnam and other wars. What do we remember about them? We remember their beauty. You moms, to Cheryl Clark and Marsha and those whose brother died in Vietnam. You remember how beautiful he was in his uniform. How proud. Our brother is called to duty to defend our freedom. David says, remember their beauty. Saul was a man who had literally won many battles and conflicts and wars for the nation of Israel. Jonathan, because he was a dedicated soldier, stay with me on this. You see, yeah, but Jonathan, he loved David. Yeah, he loved David. He loved him with all his heart. They couldn't have been closer had they been born from the same womb. But Jonathan loved David. But ladies and gentlemen, Jonathan was a loyal soldier to his commander-in-chief. Our soldiers that are in harm's way, they're loyal to the commander-in-chief. Barack Obama, he's the commander-in-chief, whether we like that or not. And they're going to be loyal to him. When he says you're going, they go. No questions asked. Why? Because they took a pledge and an oath to defend against all terrorists, foreign and domestic, to keep this country free. The Constitution is more than just a piece of paper with black letters on the page. The Constitution is foundational to the freedoms that you and I enjoy. Don't ever forget that. Remember their beauty. Remember their bravery. Verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Saul was a mighty man. He was a tall man. He was head and shoulders above anybody in the camp of Israel, in the army of Israel. He was a mighty man. David says, remember their bravery. Remember their beauty. Tell it not in Gath, the enemy of God. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty. David's a secure leader. He's honoring the memory of Saul. This would have been an opportunity for him to blame Bush for the economy. Can I get a witness in the building? This would have been an opportunity for David to say, we're in the shape we're in because of Saul. He didn't do that. Saul died on the battlefield. He was defending. Not constitutional, that's not the word. The covenant rights of the Israelites. That's what David wanted to honor, remember? Remember their bravery. He goes on and says, the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. We remember that. He was the anointed king. We remember that. We honor that. His beauty, his bravery. But look at this last thought under that. We remember their blood. Look at the text. Verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. What is David saying? We will never allow the death of Saul and Jonathan. We will not allow their deaths to be in vain. Teenagers, I challenge you as teenagers and college students, and I sincerely, this is a passionate plea from your preacher to study your history as our nation. Not the revisionist version, the ones that try to, revise our history and take God out of our history. You can't do that. If you had half a brain, you can't do that. But study it. remember it. I encourage you to go up to Holly, where the National Cemetery is, and walk through that. It was only five. It was only five lives, Hillary Clinton said. No, no, no. Those five had a name. You walk the fields of Arlington. You walk the fields of the Holly Cemetery, the National Cemetery. They're not a number. They're a name. My heart, though, also must call us to remember something else. And with that, a decision has to be reached today. Determination, but we see a decision has to be reached. It reminds me of the greatest soldier who ever fought a war. His name? Jesus Christ. He's captain of the Lord's host, who gave his life on Calvary. He died. He was buried. But he rose again. Now, why did he do that? Here's why he did it. To not leave you and I fallen on the battlefield. To not leave you and I dead on the battlefield. Had Jesus not come to give his life, we'd be on our way to hell today. Sadly, though, there may be some here in this room. You're on your way there. If you drew your last breath, like Miss Sandra Smith, who hit a head-on collision, there's no way she was expecting that. Some heroin addict crossed the center line, hit her head-on. She not only got hit head-on by him, she then got hit by another car in the back of her vehicle. Broke both her legs. One was a compound fracture. The bone come through the skin. What happened if that was you today? If you leave this room, what happens if that's you and you don't live and you die? If you die without Jesus, you'll wish you had not, because hell awaits you. Will you trust Christ your Savior? Will you repent, turn from your sin, and call upon God to forgive you, believe the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? If you'll do that, he'll save you, he'll change your life. He'll take you to heaven someday when you die. But on this special day, we honor the fallen. Our Lord Jesus, we honor. By death, yes, he fell. But because he was God, he got up, man. And he's alive. We worship a risen Savior.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.